Fuzzy Bread.
Fuzzy Bread.
Hello. It's Act 3 again. And guess what? I'm moving back in my mommy and daddy's house. Tomorrow's the big day. So if you don't hear anything out of me for a long time, it's probably because I'm afraid that daddy'll make fun of me. What are you doing in there? Oh, nothing. I'm just doing a radio broadcast. You're doing what? Yeah, radio broadcast, right. So maybe I'll be able to sneak into programs sometime, but there might be a delay or two. You know, I'm really feeling like dog meat right now. It probably tastes pretty good in tacos. Maybe when this broadcast is over, I can sneak out and get one from one of those street vendors. Well, if you got on a Mexican subway and your kitty cat disappeared, or if you went to a subway restaurant on the west side and your sandwich has hair poking out of it, I don't know what to tell you. Well, if you're looking for fuzzy bread, you've came to the right place. I bake mine up fresh every week. It's always half-baked, and it may contain a kitty cat. Well, if you've just downloaded a new recipe, and you've gone to the pet store to shop for groceries, please email me at akktri@yahoo.com. And now, let's have some bread that actually satisfies. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6. Let all who are under the yoke of slavery regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be defamed. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brethren. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these duties. Now, I must interject a comment here, because some people might get offended by the mentioning of slavery in this passage, so it should be explained more properly. The Bible never advocates slavery. It only teaches people how to respect slaves and show Christian love to slaves. And of course, the most loving thing to do is to release a slave from captivity. Many of the early Christians were slaves, and they were outstanding role models. Now, in our day and age, we are wage slaves, slaves of our businesses and companies. I think the area in which this passage is most applicable in our day and age is in the military. I have heard stories about men who serve in the armed forces and they become different people during their worship services. A private may be going, "Yes, sir! No, sir! Yes, sir!" to a superior in the army. He does this on the battlefield and in basic training and what have you. But when they get into the church, he might shake their hands and talk to them as equals during the worship service, because we are equal in Christ. But back on the field, one man is general and the other is private. And the same could be said about a person in a business. I think this is what 1 Timothy was talking about here. Let's continue reading. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching which accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit. He knows nothing. He has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions, and wrangling among men who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, I have to admit that a lot of stuff in this particular passage I don't understand that well, but I do understand that last line, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. This is talking about the prosperity theology. Of course, it could also address those types of ministers that that border on the occult and would like to say that you should fork all of your money over to them. But I think I'd rather address prosperity theology for a minute. Prosperity theology tells you that you can somehow say the right prayers, have a certain amount of faith, give a certain amount in the offering plate, or do a certain amount of good deeds, and you'll somehow become rich, powerful, or successful. I used to subscribe to this philosophy before I even understood what it meant. There have been several times in my life in which I have been very desperate to get a job, and no job seemed to come to me, and I kept getting more and more poor, and everything seemed to be going rotten in my life. And so I prayed a lot. I tried to give as much as I could in the offering plate. I went to choir a lot. I helped out the food pantry. I tried to be as holy and perfect as I could because I thought that doing something special like this might actually help my chances of getting a job. But 1 Timothy says that godliness is not a means to gain. Now, I know what it's like. I mean, you read this and you find out this and you kind of lose hope and you get depressed and upset because it's basically saying you're not going to get everything you want. And you might not even get some of what you want. But the answer to this problem comes later in this chapter. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So, you might have a life that sucks, but you at least have the basics covered. And if you can be content with that, you'll be a lot better off. Now let's continue. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. Okay, well, the first reaction you might have is that you think you might know this passage because you heard it so much. The love of money is the root of all evil, or money is the root of all evil. Well, in cop shows, this is often used in conjunction with armed robbery or something like that. But if you really think about what it implies, it's much more than that. In this passage, we can look at the people who have torn apart their families and their attempts to get rich and successful. At other times, people might compromise their faith in order to make a buck. You could be a rock musician or a novelist or something, and you want to offend people so you can gain publicity, so you find the easiest target to be Christianity, and so you're spitting on your own faith and piercing your own heart with suffering just for a few bucks. Or you might get involved with a company that has shady business practices, maybe immoral practices, or maybe the business has some kind of philosophy or something that it teaches that is directly against Christianity. That would be another example of the love of money becoming the root of evil. Or you might just hold down two or three different jobs, and maybe all the stress and everything will put you in an early grave.